The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Dr. Lane Berglund, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, brother. To those who are listening likewise, I pray a very good morning for you.
Pastor Berglund was just telling me that he and his wife made a 1,500-mile round-trip motorcycle trip from Churubusco all the way up to the top of Wisconsin. There's something about that that I find appealing, but I'm thinking to myself, after about the first 50 miles, maybe I wouldn't find it so appealing. I guess you just have to be a motorcycle enthusiast.
It helps, and you also kind of want to get off about every 50 or 60 or 70 miles and stretch and get the circulation going again. That helps a whole lot, too.
So what was the weather up in northern Wisconsin?
It was really pretty similar across the board from about Thursday last week throughout Wednesday of this week. We had some severe storms. There were very strong winds and torrential downpours. There were opportunities for all kinds of havoc, but it was always by God's grace alone, you know, taking place either west of us or east of us or ahead of us or behind us.
So do you stop or do you put on rain gear or what?
Yeah, a couple of times we had to pull over, once under a viaduct and once in a picnic area to put on rain gear. Then we did get some rain a couple of days and some gusty winds as the front came through when we were on the road, but really it was a testimony to God's providence. And I know, you know, we struggle with the question sometimes because there are people that lose their lives or lose their property and in storms and in a variety of other predicaments. And, you know, the question of why some and not others, I can't answer. I can say that each day that we go to bed at night having lived safely that day is a gift of God. Someday he'll call us home in his own time and by his own means. And it is a joyful duty to be able to say thank you, Lord, for granting us that great gift, because there were some ugly storms running around out there, but we got up there, participated in the ordination, celebrated with a gentleman who just finished up with the seminary, and he was installed and ordained at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Cumberland, Wisconsin, although we actually stayed about 45 miles north of there, north of Spooner. Apparently close enough to Lake Superior that you get half an inch to an
Lake
inch of snow
Superior.
Every day.
Really?
Yeah, during the winter years. I'm thinking, well, I'm not against snow personally, but I don't know that I want that much of it.
Do you have a little windshield wiper on your helmet there, Pastor?
No, but I have a finger.
Yeah.
And I bring the finger up, and one of my gloves actually has a windshield wiper attached to the left index finger.
Uh-huh.
So you can bring it up and wipe across so you can see for a little while, and it helps a lot. Visibility is tough.
All right, well, let's get underway here. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727 if you would like to join us here on our live Bible study program. I'm going to try to play some audio here for you. I hope that it plays coming off the internet, Pastor. This is from The View. I don't really know who the guest was here. That's not all that necessarily important. But the two principal players here, as you may know, at least on this day on The View, were Joy Behar and Elizabeth Hasselbeck. Now, they're engaged in what appears to be a fairly amicable conversation here, but it kind of goes south in the minute or so of audio that we're going to listen to here. And then I have a question for you. This is going to be kind of hard to follow. I know that, but I wanted people to have a chance to hear it so that they know that I'm not exaggerating or making this up or seeing something that's not there. So let's listen.
No, I think that there's nothing wrong with being hopeful.
Yes.
And letting these people pray to be hopeful about coming up with a solution is
right.
Fantastic.
Right.
But, you know, you're right. I mean, there needs to be better regulation, because when you're talking about this kind of money, you know, that's involved.
I thought that's what we were getting, though, right? I mean, weren't we promised regulation 18 months ago? We were. That's what, you know, Salazar was supposed to come in and clean it up. I mean, where?
Okay, with Salazar
I should have been praying for him.
Salazar. Ken, do your job.
If prayer takes the place of logical thinking, then I think it's dangerous.
Right.
Then it's dangerous. If it
prayer
is
not illogical.
No, but it takes the place of thinking, is
no,
what
it
I'm
saying. Doesn't. That is a complete bigoted statement to say that when I'm praying, I'm not thinking. It's bigoted.
Excuse me.
Wait a minute.
She doesn't mean bigoted in the way you think.
Honestly.
This is like Def Jam. This is spectacular.
Hang on, DL. Let me just get back to this. If you say, when you pray, I'm not having a logical thought, then that, what am I to deduce other than saying, well, you're having an idiotic, non-logical moment
it's
when you're praying? Absolutely not
true. It's about faith. Faith is not about logic.
That is not true.
Faith is about logic.
Okay, Pastor, were you able to follow any of that?
Yeah, in general, about whether or not prayer was logical and whether or not thinking is disconnected during prayer. Did I catch the drift?
I think so. They're in a conversation here about the catastrophe in the Gulf, the $20 billion that has been set aside by BP to compensate people who have suffered this catastrophe. Ken Salazar, who is President Obama's designee as to who will administer this fund, a man who has some reputation, who apparently did the very same service after the 9/11 catastrophe, and from what I've been able to understand, did it well. So somehow in this conversation, prayer gets injected. Elizabeth Hasselbeck says that she should probably be praying for Ken Salazar, and then Joy Behar decides that more or less you can pray if you want, but that is a substitute for coherent, cogent thinking, which prompts Ms. Hasselbeck to accuse Behar of bigotry. So let's deal with a couple of questions here. First of all, when I engage in prayer, am I by definition subtracting my intellect?
I would argue no, although one would want to also talk about human intellect somewhere along the lines. There is certainly a balance, I think, when we talk about prayer between the mind and human intellect and reason. If we, and this kind of goes to an old statement by Luther about reason being ministerial, not magisterial, that human beings tend to
let... What does that mean?
Well, the magisterial use of reason is when we sit above what's going on and we decide what's right and wrong, true and false. The ministerial use of reason is kind of a faith-oriented use of reason where we submit to the Word of God and to our Savior. And we use reason in that context. Probably the first time that came to focus is in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve looked at the fruit in the tree of the garden, tree of knowing good and evil, and reason suggested to them, the magisterial use of reason dictated to them, they should eat from that tree because the fruit looked pretty tasty, and perhaps also it could impart the ability to make your own decisions, you know, to give you that power of choice over your own life. And so their reason led the way. Faith was subsumed, and as a result, we entered into sin. So for Christians, I think we always want to be a little careful in the balance between faith and reason, in that if reason takes over, given the fact we have a corrupted mind to start with, you know, it's kind of like trying to measure a straight line with a crooked ruler. The crooked ruler would be our minds and human reason. The straight line would look wrong because the ruler's crooked. The straight line's fine. It's just the ruler's crooked, and that's kind of our human reason. Human reason is a wonderful gift, and I'm sure before Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, it was actually pretty useful. Well, still is kind of useful, but we want to be careful it doesn't take over. But at the same time, having said all that, the balance between prayer and reason, we employ reason in the pursuit of our Lord's will, as revealed in Scripture, and also in the practice of our faith. But reason doesn't take over. Reason doesn't dictate, because we acknowledge that our human minds are as weak, fallible, and corrupt as all the rest of us.
Okay, so far, I haven't been able to figure out if you're leaning in Joy Behar's direction or leaning in Elizabeth Hasselbeck's direction.
I'm going to vote with Elizabeth here.
You're going to, okay, all right.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this. apparently Joy Behar thinks that if you're going to engage in prayer or if you're going to process information in the context of faith, then you must, by definition, for the most part, subtract logic.
Yeah, don't you think that's pretty common out there?
I think that her viewpoint, if I just stated it correctly, as I understand it, I think it's exceedingly common. And I think that you're just one step removed, and this may be what Ms. Behar was saying, that if you're a person of faith, if you're engaging in prayer, you're just a couple of steps removed from being an idiot. Now, I'm reading into something there. I'm not saying that that's what she said, but that's kind of the implication. Did you sense that implication?
Yeah, I thought that's what Elizabeth heard, too, and that's her comment, you know, that, and again, we don't want to say this is absolutely Ms. Behar's position. It sounds like it is, so let's go with this as a possible position, certainly one that I perceive to be held by many people out there in the world, which is that faith and reason are inseparably disconnected. I mean, you can't possibly employ one while employing the other. And that if you go the route of faith, you've just turned your mind off entirely, which, you know, all due respect to the fact that, there is a divide between the two. For the Christian, it's more of a matter of letting faith lead and reason than used in support of that rather than the other way around. I don't think it is at all necessary to completely divide the two. The two form together a much stronger union.
So,
because, again, human reason, you know, hasn't done such a good job over the years of getting to the root problem of humanity.
I'm inclined to come up with the stereotypical image of the Native American medicine man, you know, just kind of dancing around the fire with his medicine man stick with feathers on it, you know, maybe throwing some important medicine man dust into the fire in order to accomplish something. Or maybe in deepest, darkest Africa, the witch doctor. I think that Joy Behar has just put you and me with those guys.
Yeah, well, I think this is true of anybody of faith, but certainly as Christians, we've encountered this. I remember comments of, I believe it was in the 2nd century A.D., upstanding member in the Greco-Roman Society of the Roman World said that you had to be one of three things to qualify for being a Christian. You had to be a woman, or you had to be a slave, or you had to be really stupid, and best if you could be all three. Implication, of course, is that Christians aren't really thinking very well. They're not people of wealth and power and success. They're losers with a capital L. We always go around with that L on our forehead. To which we can only say, amen, brother, right on. Absolutely. You know, I think that there's a great value in acknowledging our loserhood, if you will, from which then we can see God's gift of grace and the victory through Christ, in Christ, and by our Savior that he's won for us. But it's true, too, that there's a necessary humility in this discussion of reason, which I think is foreign to human beings, and it's something I think we acquire only by God's grace and sometimes through much trial, is to recognize that I maybe am wrong sometimes. And I don't always have the right answer. And by George, there are times I don't see the complete picture, and I have faulty thinking to go along with all that, which results in sort of a self-oriented, self-important solution that always tries to magnify me. And again, not trying to say this definitely describes Ms. Behar, but it's a real natural sort of approach in the world that I think Satan has sold a bill of goods to folks, that if you're going to be a person of faith, if you're going to acknowledge that there is God, we're accountable to God, if you're going to go further with Scripture and saying we are sinners condemned under the law, but God has provided a solution through Christ our Savior for us who confess our sins and are forgiven, and then we bring that to bear to all the problems and all the difficulties as well as the joys and gifts in our lives and in our world, yeah, that's going to look a little different to the rest of the world.
Now, the last time you and I talked here on our Bible study program, you told me, you described some of the building expansions that you have participated in or have led as the pastor at Faith Churubusco. and sort of how those things evolved. I've been in a few meetings over the years at my church where we considered whether or not to attempt to gather and spend a large amount of money in order to increase office space, double the size of our school, things like that. And it seems to me that when you're in those meetings, you're going to hear at least two things. There's going to be one person who says, we can't afford this. We're not making our budget now. What makes us think that if we take on all this additional debt in order to build this or to do that, that we're going to be able to pay for that? This is not a good idea, and I'm against it. And inevitably, there is another person who stands up and says, why is it that we sell our God so short? This is a good thing. Everybody here believes that this is a good thing. So let's step out on our faith, and let's make the commitment and move forward. You know what I'm talking about,
yep,
right?
I sure do. And, yeah, that's a real common predicament.
And so I'm beginning to think that maybe now, maybe a generation ago, we might have disagreed with the person who says, let's step out on faith, but we would have admired him or her for making that case, because it is a case made in faith. But maybe a generation later, in this day and age, maybe people are sitting in that meeting thinking, what an idiot. That's kind of a shame, isn't it?
Yeah, I know, and one of the things I should be mentioned is my particular style of leadership here has been to sit back and say nothing and try to do nothing. So I'm pretty good at that whole, sloth thing, got it hammered. But the people that know what they're doing, which would exclude me on the whole building thing, my concern is consensus. What I want to see is the people in agreement on such stuff. And if that's not there, what I try to encourage folks to do is put it on the back burner, take it to the Lord in prayer, give it some time, talk to one another.
That's idiotic.
But, oddly enough, we haven't lost anybody. We even went to a new hymnal and nobody quit. Although one guy talked about it, but, and I told him I'd sure help him find a church that he liked, that used the hymnal he liked, if I could be of any service. But he decided maybe to stick around a little longer, and I think he's come to appreciate the new one.
I have had the privilege of spending considerable amount of time in the Word of God because it's my job. Doing the Bible study here, certainly textually 1 hour a day, 5 hours a week,
mm-hmm.
And even in Ask the Pastor, if we cross paths with the Bible every once in a while.
Good stuff, isn't it?
But I have learned over these years of being in the Word of God on a pretty much daily basis that the more I read it, the more I study it, the more reasonable and logical it seems to be, even to the point where I'm fairly convinced that when I didn't understand it before, it wasn't because it wasn't reasonable or wasn't logical. It was because I was too immature or too, young in the Word of God to understand what was being said there.
Yeah, I think there's a couple of levels when we talk about Scripture and interaction. And like you, my job is to read the Word of God and tell people about it, but I will say that on one level, there's kind of a coherent message, that is to say, someone wrote down a series of words, and they had a meaning in mind, and they wanted to communicate that meaning by that series of words. And that's kind of a fundamental assumption, although it's been widely called into question, that there was an author who had in mind a message, and he chose the best way he could figure out to communicate that message and wrote it down. Now, we also understand the Scripture breathed by the Holy Spirit, that this is really written down pretty much the way God wants it written down. So, having said that, the question now, we as readers come to it, we bring our experience or lack of, we bring our eccentricities, we bring our personal preferences and all the things that are us, we bring all that to the text. And we read the text, and sometimes we misunderstand it, not because the text isn't clear, but because we're just not at that stage capable of picking up what's being said, even though it's pretty straightforward. And then as years go by and the Lord works with us, and he does, and we grow up a little bit and we go back over again, we grow up a little bit more, we have more experience, come back to it, it becomes plainer, it becomes clearer. And the thing that's amazed me, because I've served as a pastor to the people of God for well over 30, 31 years, is I'll come back to a text on which I've preached many times, like, say, for example, the Christmas story. You're going to be preaching the Christmas story at least once a year, right? And I have always found more stuff there new every single time that I missed the last 29 or 30 times I looked at it. And maybe it's something little, and maybe it's something big, and maybe it's something from context and flow, and maybe it's just an insight that just resolves it and gives me a new clarity to it. But that has brought a certain excitement to the task that I have to share the Word of God with the people of God. And as a result, you know, it's constantly an adventure, even though it's been over three decades doing it.
Let's see if we can explore this for a moment. Because I think the real fascinating thing that was on display here, particularly in this little audio soundbite, is the offense that is given by both parties, Ms. Behar and Ms. Hasselbeck. Ms. Hasselbeck goes to the opportunity to pray, and Ms. Behar is not all that too terribly impressed by that. That's sort of underachieving in her view. And she makes that point, which offends Miss Hasselbeck, and she responds by saying, that is a bigoted comment. Is there bigotry involved in this exchange, Pastor?
Actually, I think she had a point.
Because that's a lightning rod kind of a word.
Oh, yeah. $64 word. Miss Hasselbeck is blonde, right?
Yes, she is.
Yeah, you see? Tell me that doesn't explain it.
you were up to your knees in alligators.
Oh,
now.
Yeah. Well, you know, there was an episode of The Simpsons in which Lisa, the overachieving elder daughter of Homer and Marge, was in debate at school, and she was doing fine and winning points, logically far ahead of her brunette-haired opponent, who then took an ad hominem approach to an argument, ad hominem against the person, and simply belittled Lisa because she was blonde. And everybody agreed, obviously blonde equals not so very bright. So Lisa went home and dyed her hair brunette, and then everybody could see the logic of her argument. She won handily. I didn't get to finish the whole episode. I generally watch in parts and pieces. But I thought, if that isn't yet another example of how there still is bigotry running around out there, and I don't know if that's what Ms. Hasselbeck had in mind. I suspect it was. Plus, being female, there was certain, you know, and coming from a woman, you would expect a certain respect of women. But I thought that Ms. Hasselbeck was offended that by virtue of faith, you know, maybe she's thinking blonde, maybe she's saying, hey, I'm a girl, and you say my pretty little head is all filled with faith thoughts, can't have room for serious logic. I thought there was a tone of that in there, too, both of which may not be as accurate in analyzing Joy Behar's attack. But it struck a nerve in Elizabeth Hasselbeck, and I appreciated the fact she brought out the implications of what Joy Behar was saying.
If I were to privately conclude in my heart, maybe I wouldn't say it, but I believe in my heart that because you are a clergyman, because you have a Christian faith, because you process information on all kinds of different levels through that Christian faith, therefore you are inferior to me because I am unencumbered by the matters of faith and mythology. Am I a bigot?
Well, it does certainly fit the profile, doesn't it? Wouldn't you say that's a pretty good definition? That suddenly because of someone's, and then fill in the blank, hair color, gender, faith, say for example, You're automatically put into a category which renders you less than the person who's evaluating you. I mean, there's a point there that Ms. Hasselbeck has.
Well, but there's a difference between being blonde, being prejudiced against blondes because they're blonde, and having a prejudice against people who believe in God, people who believe in the Bible. There's a little bit more substance in processing information through a biblical point of view and just being blonde.
Yeah, indeed. And I've had conversations with folks that are not Christian, and it usually follows, for example, a funeral or something. And because of my interaction with the community, help out at the local gun store, generally about four afternoons a week, I end up doing funerals for folks that aren't connected to churches. I know not the policy of a lot of clergy. A lot of clergy kind of restrict their weddings and funerals to members, and sometimes it's even embedded in written policy in a congregation. I take the approach that these are tremendous opportunities for the gospel, so I do. And I get marvelous feedback. More on that perhaps in a few minutes.
All right, thank you. You've anticipated the break well, Pastor. We're going to pause for 4 minutes here, and we'll be back with Pastor Lane Berglund after this short break.
August 7, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., a great opportunity for you. The Lay Bible Institute of Concordia Seminary presents Reverend John Loom speaking on the topic of Muslim outreach. Sessions include various topics on Islam, what you need to know about your Muslim neighbors, co-workers, or even the Muslim your child may date in the future. For information, call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lime has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m. live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pregnant women around the world often fall victim to being beaten or killed. A Palestinian man confessed to killing his wife because she was pregnant with a girl. They had 3 sons, but he also beat her when she was expecting the eldest daughter. A Jordanian man is charged with rape and murder of his teenage daughter. The continued sexual abuse resulted in pregnancy, which he brutally tried to surgically abort late in pregnancy, and she died. An American man's been charged with repeatedly punching his girlfriend in the stomach because he said she is stupid and won't get an abortion. A former Memphis police officer is charged with murdering his pregnant girlfriend because she refused an abortion. Why aren't the so-called pro-choicers standing up for them?
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Faith and Action. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Alabama Governor Bob Riley has asked the state's residents to turn to God as they cope with the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. Riley has declared Sunday a day of prayer and is urging Alabama residents to pray for those in and outside the state impacted by the spill, and that a solution will be found to stop the undersea gusher. Nashville's Christian, country, and rock musicians have united to raise money for victims of last month's flooding that killed 22 people in Tennessee and caused more than $2 billion in damage. Christian artist Michael W. Smith told Travis Television,
"We've always been that way. If you look at all the tragedies throughout the history of Tennessee, there's this sort of pattern of people really just stepping up to the plate and helping each other. Maybe that's why they call it the Volunteer State."
Michael W. Smith performed Place in This World and Bridge Over Troubled Water. Amy Grant also appeared. I'm Steve Coleman.
In the same way that those first responders stormed the hell of those trapped in the Twin Towers, Jesus came to ours. He knows the way in and he knows the way out. He says, "Follow me."
Dr. Mark Larson, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
Prayer takes the place. place of logical thinking, then I think it's
right.
dangerous.
Right.
Then it's dangerous. If it
Clear
is the,
not illogical.
No, but it takes the place of thinking. Is
no,
what
it
I'm
doesn't. Saying. That is a complete bigoted statement to say that when I'm praying, I'm not thinking.
Me.
It's bigoted.
Excuse me.
Wait a minute.
No, she doesn't mean bigoted in the way you think.
Honestly.
It's like Def Jam. This is spectacular.
That's The View. Joy Behar and Elizabeth Hasselbeck getting into a bit of a tiff there as the subject of prayer came up in the discussion of the difficulties that people are experiencing in the Gulf. Ms. Behar saying that when prayer takes the place of logical thinking, she has a problem with it. Hasselbeck responding by saying that's bigoted talk, and I don't know if you heard that Dr. Lane Berglund is with us from Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco. I don't know if you could hear it or not, but Ms. Behar is saying, excuse me, because she clearly understood that she had been called a bigot there on national television. So as you listen to that, are you cheering for anybody, or are you sort of sorry for the way it happened, or what?
Well, it's true that once you get the emotions going, there's probably not a lot of communication happening. Have you ever noticed that?
Yep.
On the other hand, I think, at least from what I heard, and I assume what Ms. Hasselbeck heard too, from what I heard Ms. Behar say, was that if you're praying, if you bring faith to the task, you are, by definition, not using your rational mind. And that needs to be called for what it is, which is bigotry. That is, it takes everybody of faith and lumps them into one category, and then degrades that category to a less than sort of status. You know, you're less than me because you prayed. Then obviously, you're not thinking. That's a caricature of what faith is, and I'm sure it's quite possible there's somebody, maybe many somebodies out there, who would probably fit the profile, and I'm pretty close to that on a regular basis. That is to say, if I'm looking at a problem that I can't find a solution for, I will take it to the Lord and drop it in his lap and then walk away from it and see what happens. That is to say, inevitably he'll have an answer at some point. Usually by means of letting some time pass and the answer becomes a little more clear like that. But yeah, I appreciate Elizabeth's comments on the fact you can bring to the problem both faith in prayer and logical thinking. They are not mutually exclusive, but it doesn't. And I think the benefit of Joy Behar's approach is that you get to exclude God entirely from the problem, and that's always the benefit of getting rid of faith. We want to say, hey, look, God is very much involved in our world, and then that's very obvious from the cross. You know, if God cares for us this much to become a human being in the person of his Son, to give his life for us on the cross, to rise again, and to see to it the message gets out, the gospel proclaimed to the corners of the earth, we know he's at work in the world, and let's turn to him and talk to him and bring together the Word and the people of God in prayer and see what he would have us to do about this. Doesn't mean that we're not using our rational minds, but it does mean that we want to bring our reason to bear as a servant of the faith that has led us to turn to God for the solution in the first place.
Here's a telephone caller, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing good. That trip on the motorcycle sounds wonderful.
Well, it was, and what a tremendous testimony of God's grace watching over us through some very dangerous weather.
I know you were praying in those storms.
Actually, we were, yeah, that's pretty commonly, a lot.
and it is awesome when you see him just help you through things like that.
It's true, and it's very encouraging and very strengthening to see him do things like that.
I know. Even sometimes when I don't ask him, he helps me get right in the door, and then the rain pours down.
Yeah.
it's wonderful how he does.
It is. But, not that we should take it for granted or assume he'll do it every time, but when he does, you just say, wow, that was really cool. Thank you, Lord.
But I have this question. Maybe you've already discussed it, and I might have missed it, but when I was reading, thinking about this whole situation in the Gulf, and I was thinking of Revelation 16, And it says the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged this. And I think, how should we pray about such matters? This is, you know, so like this situation where things are dying, and it is so sad. And Christians, I guess, pray that the lost shall turn to God in this situation. That God is waking people up. Is that the way we should look at this?
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
And pray that God's will be done, that he use this. I hate saying God is behind things like this, but I know in these verses, this was an angel pouring this out.
Mm-hmm. All right.
And God bless you.
Thank you, Linda.
Pastor. Absolutely. Thank you, Linda, very much. Yeah, the whole, and I know this has been discussed between Katrina and a variety of other disasters. You know, our Savior points out that there were 18 killed when the Tower of Siloam fell. He questions his listeners, do you think that's because they were more evil than you? And the answer is no, they weren't any more evil. Or those worshipers in the temple whose blood Pilate mixed with the sacrifices, apparently some Galileans, started kind of an uprising, and the soldiers of Pilate put it down with bloodshed. Were they more evil? Is that why they suffered? And you didn't know. That's not the reason either. But these things happen so that you could be warned. And I think Linda's point, if I'm hearing correctly, is that one of the things we should recognize from our familiarity with Scripture and the three world views in the book of Revelation, which includes the three seals, the three bowls, and so forth, is that these things occur. They will incur with greater intensity as time goes on, and they occur for the purpose of waking people up, as she said. We need to be aware of the fact that the earth has a life cycle like human beings. There is an end coming. And, oh, by the way, at the end there is this judgment. We stand before God. Because the real problem isn't death or the end of the world. The real problem is we stand before God, and then he judges us. Well, you know, how are you going to get past that one? You think capping an oil well a mile under the ocean is tough? Try getting by God. In any event, yes, the Lord uses all this stuff, and we want to remember that sin is in the world, and it's so easy because it's so common to not recognize it as sin and to think, oh, everything's just ducky. And I know I mentioned earlier that I have funerals and weddings for folks that are not connected to churches, and once in a while, I remember one gentleman commenting after a funeral. He says, well, I think of it this way, that life is just so many years, and when it's done, you die, and that's it. And I, you know, commented to him, I thank you for your feedback on that, but I think that there's a lot more happening here than just what we see. There's a lot more to it than just, oh, we breathe and then we don't breathe. You know, we strut and fret our hour upon the stage and then are heard no more, to do a little access of old the bard Shakespeare. Anyway, you know, you take a look at stuff that goes on in the world, like what's happening in the Gulf, and we want to realize that the solution really is the Lord, and we thank him for the talents and the abilities of the various people that are working on it. And I would suggest that it's appropriate to pray for those that are trying to get this thing stopped, that are trying to recover the Gulf and minimize the damage and get the folks that depend on the Gulf for their living back to work, that's in the Lord's hands too. And we take that to him. It doesn't mean we don't think, and it doesn't mean we don't try and act, but it does mean that we recognize there's more going on here than just one minor problem. It's kind of a bigger deal.
All right, let's take another telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Lael, you're next in the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Thank you, and good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I was going back to that little skirmish on the TV. I guess I was a little bit embarrassed because there was a logical way that she could have responded probably to the, you know, the issue with prayer. When you say she,
which she do you mean?
Well, I mean how they kind of yelled at one another.
Yeah.
Both ladies, I guess, but the Christian lady, too.
Yeah.
I would think of it in terms of, you know, really, who has the best interest of everybody on this planet? And, you know, did you just, you know, some kind of logical format to say, you know, we don't, many people don't know if there's a God or not, but I believe there's a God in that he created me and used a form of logic in terms of, well, do you control the earth? Do you control the things that can happen to you? I mean, we don't have control, so that, you know, some form of logic so that they didn't get into a yelling, but that someone would listen. And actually, the gal who talked against the, I don't remember the names of the people, but the gal that spoke against the Christian lady really needs to know and be able to listen to the truth. That's the point I guess I was concerned with, is that...
Well, you're making a case for civility, and
yes, there wasn't any.
It's an excellent case, but you need to know, number one, that they're not interested in civility on television because civility doesn't tend to produce ratings. And number two, the as the other participant said, this is better than Def Jam. I mean, you know, as soon as it got heated, that's when he thought it got good. So you're running in the opposite direction there, Lael.
I know, but I guess I'm thinking that in order for people to listen, that the Christian lady that represents us, so to speak, could take time out and speak logically, I guess.
Well, let me
help everybody to listen.
I don't disagree with what you're saying, but if I were to say to you right now, as you make this case,
right,
in however I might say it, that I just don't have very much respect for your opinion because I know you're a Christian and therefore you're just not very bright. You have probably subtracted science, you've probably subtracted reason and logic, and we're going to let you say what you want to say, but we're not going to respect it very much because you're a Christian.
Right, and then I would say, you know, it's not your position to diminish my opinion, just as it's not my my duty to diminish who you are, and that I would go from there.
Okay.
And say, you know, I respect what you're saying, but this is what I want to say about prayer.
Let's see what Pastor has to say.
Oh, okay. I think she did a nice job of keeping that discussion civil, such as perhaps Elizabeth might have done, but I will say, too, that given the emotions, and I myself am prone to the same thing, I tend to get excited, and next thing you know, I'm off and running. I think of a number of conversations I've had with my brother. We get to the point where there's a lot of loudness, and it's
your
really...
Your brother? You can tell us about your brother?
Oh, you know, he's anything I'm about, he's about the opposite, kind
of. One of those guys.
One of those guys, yeah. And this whole Christian thing, he just, no, and on faith, and no, zero. Kind of against all that. So you can, and we're both of some size. We're about 6'5", and he's a little thinner, but, you know, I'm a little louder, so it kind of, but both very loud. Anyway, suffice to say, it's easy to get to the point where there's no communication, there's just yelling going on, and it's so much better if there's a way that we can defuse it. And I thought that the young lady on the phone a minute ago did a nice job of that. As you had given her the opportunity to respond with emotion, she had avoided that and gone right back to, you know, keeping it a very plain and emotionally balanced scale. But it's hard to do, and my hat's off to anybody that can do it. And it's been one of my personal goals, is to remain calm, diffuse the situation. And I know I know a number of folks in law enforcement, and I think the last time I had conversation along these lines was with a state trooper that also had worked in the gun shop, got to know, a real nice guy. And he says they do take training in how to answer calmly when people's voices raise and how to respond in such a way to diffuse the situation. I thought, well, you know, maybe preachers need training along those lines because, you know, it's easy to get caught up in the moment and not much gets done. Our love for each other needs to be shown, too, in how we speak, even to those who oppose us. And that's the business of 1 Peter 1, too. And we might give an answer to those, and by means of something that communicates something that can reach out and get the point across. Although I will say overall, I felt like I've kind of been wrestling a greased pig throughout the last hour, simply because, you know, the whole business of faith and how faith and reason interact is really kind of a challenge. We want to say as Christians that human reason isn't all it's cracked up to be. That human reason has produced some marvelous things, like the Holocaust. There's a good thing, and go down the list of all the things that we've managed to generate. At the same time, it's a blessing. It's a gift. It's a wonderful thing. It's residue, if you will, of what we are as the image of God. When coupled with faith, it begins to function, I think, a little bit like it was designed, which is to honor God and also to provide blessing for those around. But human nature being what it is, since the fall into sin, reason is elevated to almost godlike status, and it's all got to make sense within a certain framework. The problem is, of course, you got to pick your framework to start with. How many philosophers are there out there, from Descartes forward or backwards for that matter, that haven't generated wonderful philosophies, but they all depend on certain elemental assumptions? Once you change the assumption or render the assumption invalid, then the philosophy is down the tubes. Or think of the discussion when you get into, why is there gravity? You look at Newton for an answer with force. You look at Einstein for an answer with matter inserted into the time-space continuum. Human reason's doing good. It's interesting. It still hasn't quite explained to everybody's satisfaction why gravity exists, but we all appreciate that it does. It keeps us from flying up into the air. The thing is just, I want to say that human reason is a blessing. It's a good thing, but it's twisted and it's limited. So let's not think that it can solve all of our problems. There's bigger issues here than what human reason can deal with. At the same time, we're thankful for the skills and abilities of those folks that are trying to get a lid on that problem. And I'm sure once this problem is solved, there will be more down the line to deal with.
All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Dave. You're on the Bible study.
Hello, gentlemen. That was kind of a little bit funny hearing all those women hollering at each other, but
they got kind of excited, didn't they?
Yeah.
Well, there are two gentlemen in the panel, and I noticed that they dutifully shut up.
Wise.
What's your question?
Well, it's more of a comment. It's almost like an analogy here I could draw up of several different people from several different denominations sitting in a room and arguing about different doctrines from the, say, the Bible, and where they start to get heated and they can't see eye to eye on certain issues. And so it kind of reminded me of that, because I've been in discussions with different people where when you talk about the scriptures or religious things, it gets rather heated because they won't agree with each other. So that's just my comment.
Yeah. And by the way, you don't even have to go to different denominations to do that, Brother Dave. Go to the convention in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. We have a convention in a couple of weeks in Houston, and sit down, and I'm sure you'll have conversations there that make the Behar Hasselhoff kind of tame by comparison.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're next in the Bible study.
Pastor, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, I'd like to know, is there an application for the use of prayer as a great and reasonable leadership quality? Because David encourages himself in the Lord before he makes a monumental decision to move.
Yeah, I think prayer has a place at the beginning, in the middle, and the end of any endeavor, and very much something I've come to appreciate more. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I was just going to say, let's read this here so people have an idea of what we're talking about here. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Okay? Can you respond to the James question in that context?
Yeah, in this particular case, David sought the will of the Lord. Very difficult situation, does what anybody else would have done, which is to grieve, for his two wives and children were also taken with, by the raiders. And you can see the anger of the people that fought for him. You know, here they've followed David and they've put their trust in him, and now as a result their families are gone. So they're angry, they're upset, and of course, you know, in that situation emotions are on high. You may not later on realize it, but your emotions cloud your ability to judge and decide. Human reasons very much affected by that, of course. And David does seek the Lord's will, and by means of the ephod, which is part of a priestly garment, it was a means by which you could discern with yes and no questions. I think of kind of rolling the dice, but it's probably more, what shall we say, sophisticated than that.
But the thing here is that David needed to know, and the verses that follow, he asks the Lord, should I pursue after this band?
Correct.
And the Lord answers and says yes. Now, I suppose that Joy Behar would think that David was something of an idiot here for putting that question to the Lord and getting an answer because he went into prayer. Now, all these years later, 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, does it matter, Pastor, if we pray about the oil spilling into the Gulf, if we ask the Lord to give us the answer to how we stop that, if we pray for the people of the Gulf of Mexico who are suffering this catastrophe? Should we be praying about those things? Doesn't seem to be much that I can do about it in my prayer. And I might be revealing my ignorance and my backwardness in doing so.
Definitely pray. And I say this because, well, first of all, it brings us on to the same page as God. I think prayer affects us more than it affects God. Because God already loves us, and he wants us to be with him, and he's doing everything that can be done to bring people to faith, which is amazing, because God's really good at what he does.
Is God sitting in heaven saying, I'm not going to let him plug that hole, I'm not going to let him plug that hole, and then pretty soon you and I begin to pray, and Lael begins to pray, and Linda and James, and then God says, okay, all right, I'll let you plug the hole. Is that the way it works?
It may seem that way, but I'm pretty sure it's not at all. In fact, kind of the opposite, where God would do a thing, and our prayer brings us to him. Our prayer highlights the problem for us and brings us to the problem. And I thought of this over the years, too. You know, Jesus, when he teaches about prayer, like in Matthew 6, says, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. He's going to take care of you. Even if you don't pray, even if you don't believe him, he will take care of you. He's that kind of God. He's a really nice guy. Going to cover all the bases. Now, why then pray? He wants to hear from you. He wants you to pray. Well, I said, well, what does prayer do? Does it change God's mind? No, I don't think so. I hope it doesn't, because God knows what's best, and really, his mind should select the path of action. You know, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven, gutsy prayer. So why pray? Well, he wants us to. He wants to hear from us. He likes to have us talk to him and ask. And by the way, as we pray about something, we become more sensitive to it, more aware of it, and may be more inclined as the Holy Spirit leads us to get involved ourselves. Nevertheless, prayer, as James says in chapter 5, a righteous man availeth much. That is, we come to the Lord and we ask and we leave it in his hands, and he does answer prayer. And I think that's the most amazing thing. He really does. He listens. The first time that happened, where I'd prayed for something and the Lord answered in such a clear way, I knew he had heard, knew he was responding, it was kind of scary because it meant he really is listening.
Wow, that
to all
happened
these prayers.
To you?
Yeah, and it is kind of a weird thing where you, and you go, okay, thank you very much, and if I've ever asked for anything stupid, please disregard it. And if I've not been asking for stuff that you want me to ask for, kind of fill in the blanks for me on this one and ask on my behalf, please. But yeah, that whole prayer thing is, I think, a lot bigger deal than what is sometimes perceived. Because prayer in the New Testament, there's a lot in there. And it's always this case that God answers prayer because he said he would. He cares for us. And he loves us, so let us pray. And that brings us together besides getting us onto the page that God has written, getting us onto his will and his agenda. It brings us together, and that's a blessing all by itself.
Pastor Lane Berglund, the motorcycling minister, thank you for spending some time with us here.
It is an honor and a privilege, and I want to wish everybody God's blessings today. May the Holy Spirit lead us all, always, in our life and in our prayer, and also in our witness.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. That's where Pastor Berglund holds forth. Tomorrow, Dr. David Peter. He's a seminary professor. He should know something about 2 Corinthians 4. That's tomorrow.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.